Let's open up the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I'm going to look at the story here of Jesus at the pool of Bethesda. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, John is writing almost certainly for people not just in Jerusalem, but for at this stage of his life, he's probably living up in Turkey, sort of region, southern Turkey, maybe even Patmos, we don't quite know. The last gospel writer, and because of that, he has to kind of give a few extra details, because people reading it, if you're someone up in Turkey or Middle East or somewhere or other, you won't necessarily know all this sort of stuff. It won't be obvious to you. So it's not written for the people who live in Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So he's described it for them. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole at whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And tonight I want to talk about healing. And I guess that's at the heart of this little story here quite clearly. Who's been healed by prayer, miraculously healed by prayer? Just one word, tell me what you were healed of. Someone over here? Osteoporosis. Back degeneration. That's actually two words. Yeah. Degenerative back. Say it quickly and it's one word, yes. Shoulder condition. Hepatitis C. Oh, that's nasty. That is nasty. Often leads to liver cancer. Appendicitis and albida, gadida, candida, whatever it was called. What was it called? Candida. Albicans, yes, Candida albicans. Someone else down the front here? Overactive thyroid. Endometriosis. Snake bite. Ouch. That's interesting, yes. Arthritis. Addictions, yes. Anyone over here? Glandular fever. Look, there's a whole bunch of stuff, isn't there? I mean, you've only got to have one happen in your whole life and you think, whoa, that's interesting. I remember praying for an old lady. She couldn't walk. She had rheumatoid arthritis. I say an old lady. She was 72 and I'm now 68 this year. And I'm thinking, she looked really, really old when I prayed for her. She couldn't walk. She was stuck in a bed. She was semi-bedridden for 13 years, whatever it was, 11 years or something. And she'd had it her whole life. And as we prayed for her, she just felt the power of God go through her, and she stood up, she walked, and then she began running inside the house. She ran in little circles in the kitchen, the lounge room, the bedroom, back out to the passageway. It was just amazing. You see one really good one in your life, you think, whoa, Jesus still heals. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The Bible says, by his stripes we were healed. It says he bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. It says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. In another place he says, blessed is the Lord who healeth all thy diseases. It says he sent his word and healed them. And that's why in the story of Jesus, as you read through any of the Gospels, you'll find many, many references to people being healed by the power of God. This is what Jesus does. As I say, you've only got to see it once and it's amazing. I mean, by the grace of God, we've all clearly enjoyed it over and over and over and over again, which is wonderful. Praise the Lord. But that's part of what Jesus does. He doesn't ask something for it. You don't have to do something to get it. Quite often in life, we have this thing where we're convinced with God, well, I've got to do this and then he'll give me that. We heard in the gifts of the Spirit tonight, don't underestimate the power of grace. It's by grace that we enjoy these benefits. You get it for nothing. Jesus didn't die because you were worthy enough for him to die for you. He died out of an abundance of grace. It says, by grace you are saved. What does grace mean, by the way? Unmerited favor, undeserved favor. He just does it because he wants to do something nice for you, even though you don't deserve anything. And all the people said. And that's the story of healing. We read in the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I say to people all the time, look, it's great to have a prayer list. That's fine. But don't forget, go and offer to lay hands on them. Make the connection. You know, it's so important. You know, it gives you an opportunity to talk to them. It gives you an opportunity to explain what happened to you, maybe share one of your experiences, your testimonies, and hopefully they get saved, which is what it's all about. So it says here down in verse 9, immediately the man was made whole, praise the Lord, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was a Sabbath. And this, the Jews therefore said to him that he was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. And they asked him, what man is that which said to thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. You'll see that's the second time there's a multitude. Verse 3, there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered. A multitude. And sometimes too, I want to just point out, there's a multitude of people laying at the pool of Bethesda. One guy got healed. Why didn't Jesus just walk through the whole crowd just sort of, you know, handing out miracles? Sometimes it doesn't quite work that way. Sometimes you've got to wait. Sometimes you've got to seek the Lord. Sometimes the Bible teaches us that through faith and patience we inherit the promises. But we've got to make sure that we keep on reminding each other, this is the God that we worship, the God that heals us, Jehovah Rapha. So there are a multitude there. Where am I? Down in verse 14. This is also interesting. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said to him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That means my Father's been doing stuff the whole way through, and so am I. That's what that means, okay? Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he'd not only broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, that which he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show greater works than these, that ye all may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, so also the Son quickeneth whom he will, or makes alive whom he will. For the Son, Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And the story goes on there a little bit. I've got to be careful I don't get lost in time here. But I just want to point out a couple of little features of this story. They're kind of technical features before we sort of get too much into it further. Firstly, down in verse 4, for an angel went down at the certain season into the pool and troubles the water. Whoever then went first into the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And the bit just before that in verse 3, waiting for the moving of the water. Those two little bits there are not in the original text. There's not many of these in the Bible. It's only a couple, but that's one. So if you need to make a little note next to it in John 5 verse 4, that's actually not in the Bible, the original Bible, nor is the little bit waiting for the moving of the water. I suspect somebody added that because they couldn't figure out the bit that comes a little later on in verse 7. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now, it's very clear that this place was actually well known for healing. In fact, the historians, as I'm going to point out to you in a moment, recognize this was the case. This was a really well-known place to to get a miracle healing from God. There was a great multitude there waiting. And there's this something about when the water starts to move, jump in, you might get your healing then. Now, it's nothing to do with an angel stirring it up, but there is something that happens. And I'm going to explain that just to you in a moment. So a couple of technical things. But firstly, before I go there, I need to just show you this. Now, that's a shot you'll have seen me put up many, many times. It, of course, is Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, looking towards the north. North is at the top. And, of course, you've all seen that Dome of the Rock there, the Muslim temple in the center of what was once the old Israelite temple in exactly the same location. Okay? Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay, 99% of you. I can explain other stuff later if you'd like to know more. Okay, Pool of Bethesda. Let's talk about Pool of Bethesda. That's a plan of the old Jerusalem. The light brown section here is what is there today, and the ghosted area here is no longer there, okay? But that's the old Jerusalem. This area here was known as the City of David. That's the Temple Mount just there. There's the modern-day Dome of the Rock, and there's, you can see, the temple superimposed over the top of it. So where is the Pool of Bethesda, if it ever existed? Apparently the Pool of Bethesda has gone. There is the Pool of Bethesda. Now, I point this out to you because if that's the temple there, it's about 100 meters from there down to there. It says that Jesus finds him later in the temple. Now, what's intriguing is that the Pool of Bethesda, I'll show you a few more slides first. Okay, so that's the location. There's the physical location there, up where the circle is. That's a plan now showing you an easier way to look at it. There's the Dome of the Rock. This is a modern photo. And you'll see that I've got Pool of Bethesda right where it should be, just there. Okay? Does that make sense? Anyone not sure what I'm talking about? Okay. This is the Pool of Bethesda. These are tourists at the Pool of Bethesda. It's there today. It's actually there today. Most stuff in Jerusalem is kind of buried down about 10 to 15 meters. Okay? Stuff from Jesus' day is now way down about 10 or 15 meters. Reason? Jerusalem was conquered over and over and over again, rebuilt, conquered, rebuilt, conquered. Dust, dirt, rubble, rocks just piled up over the years. And so stuff is kind of deep. And that's why even though these people are looking at it from here, this is what it actually looks like. Same people, same photo. There's the Pool of Bethesda going right down there. Down at the very bottom, there are baths, grottos. There are indeed pillars right at the very bottom. All sorts of stone baths, water channels, columns, vaulted rooms and grottos at the bottom of the Pool of Bethesda. It's there today. What's intriguing is that it was only actually excavated in 1956, so that's not long ago. And when they went down, they discovered that there are actually two pools down there. And there is a dike in between the two pools. The two pools are actually very large. They measure an area something like 120 meters long. That's really long. 20 meters wide and 15 meters deep. Even once you get down to kind of the 10-meter level, you still got to go another 15 meters to get to the bottom. And they also discovered there was a channel leading from the southern of these two pools. They're right next to each other. But there was a channel leading from the southern one into the temple complex, 1000 BC. We know that that southern pool was there about 1000 BC at the time of the original temple. And we know the second pool built beyond it was added around 300 or so BC. So both of them were there when Jesus was there. Okay. Also down at the bottom are indeed, columns as described in the book of John here. All the other stuff that you see in the book of John is actually there today. You can go and see it yourself. Don't get me wrong. All of these kind of things in Israel and what have you, they tend to sort of get built on by churches and chapels and, you know, all sorts of different religious buildings and what have you, but it is actually there today. All the people said. Actually, we'll just leave the I'll leave that one up. That'll do. Let's go back to the Bible. John 5. How am I going for time? I've got about 7 minutes. Okay. John 5, if you will. So there we are, the pool of Bethesda. But let's just have a look at this story again. And they were at verse 1. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Now, there is no actual sheep market. You'll see in your Bible there, market is in italics. It means that that's not in the original language. And what that means is that it's the sheep thing, the sheep something. And what we know from looking through elsewhere through the Bible is there wasn't a sheep market that we know of, but there was definitely a sheep gate in that same area. Turn back to Nehemiah. Keep your finger there. Go to Nehemiah. I'll make a point or two in a moment. Back in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 3. This is the rebuilding of the temple. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. And they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. And in the Bible, quite often, words have meanings that have strong, you know, meanings for us today. And the sheep gate here is probably what's referred to in John chapter 5, near that pool. The sheep gate, there's a little message there. You want to get into the kingdom of God, you've got to go through the sheep gate. All the people said, that's how you get in, the sheep gate. In that same passage there, for example, in the word Mia, even unto the tower of Mia. Mia is a mistranslation. It's actually simply the word 100 in Hebrew, Mia, 100. And so it's this tower of 100. And it suddenly starts to remind you, think, hang on, that's like the story of the 100 sheep and one gets lost and you look for the one that's lost and leave the 99. The names of the characters in this little story here, firstly, Eliashib, the high priest. Eliashib means God restores, God repairs. This whole story about getting healed, if you find your way to the spiritual pool of Bethesda, is because God restores the high priest. His name is Eliashib. The high priest is God who restores, God who fixes up, God who takes away a woman's, you know, addiction for cigarettes, I think it was there, and alcohol addictions, a God who restores from all sorts of pain and trauma and what have you. He's the God who restores. Hananel, at the end of verse 1 there, the Tower of Hananel, the next tower along, means God is gracious. God is gracious. The God who restores is gracious. He leads you to the sheep gate. It's where the other 100 are all waiting. And, of course, we go in. Back to chapter 5 of John. I need to move smartly now. Chapter 5 of John, verse 2. Now, they went up at Jerusalem by the sheep gate, we suspect, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Bethesda is, of course, not English. And as soon as you see something that says, oh, in the Hebrew tongue or the Greek tongue, go and look it up. It's usually a little clue from God that you're meant to dig out the meaning of the word. Bethesda, who knows what Bethesda means? God is gracious. God is merciful. It literally means God is gracious. And we're back to this principle of grace again, the God who restores, the God of grace, the God of graciousness. Five porches. Who remembers what five is in Bible numbers? Grace. A gracious God with five porches at the grace place where he restores you. This guy's going to get healed. In that space lay a great multitude of impotent folk. The reason that we think this was such a popular place for impotent folk to wait, that's actually an old word, that one, but sick people, was because what used to happen was the water here fed into the temple. The water fed through that channel I described for you into the temple. They used the water to wash the various animals they were preparing. The priests had to wash themselves. There was also a massive big bath thing, a great big huge bath, you know, gigantic bath thing that had to be refilled. And I can just imagine there's a lot of people in the Bible who are not allowed to go into the temple compound. Do you remember that? Who remembers that? Lots of people. If you had, if you're a bit of a hunchback, or if you had an eye missing, or if you're this or that, lots of different deformities and disabilities were not permitted into the temple. Not hard to imagine they sat around the dam just on the other side of the wall. And as soon as somebody lifted up the sluice and water started flowing through, they think, now I'm getting close to God. Quick, I think I'll jump in now and ask God for the healing, ask him for the blessing. That might make a little more sense than some angelic creature doing the job. And all of a sudden they feel a bit closer to God. The temple's just over there. I can see it just over the wall. I'm going to get a blessing from God. And that's probably why they're waiting. Multitudes were waiting there. It's interesting, isn't it? And of course, Jesus comes on the scene. He says, actually, it's not a matter of some keeping the law, keeping the Sabbath, doing all the right stuff. It's not a matter of the temple worship and killing a lamb, killing an ox, killing a sheep. I'm the Son of God. I'm laying my life down for you. By my stripes, you were healed. And all of a sudden, this fellow that's been crooked for 38 years has a miracle take place. And he stands up and he walks. And all the people said, that's the Jesus we worship. And it's funny how the whole law Sabbath thing jumps in there, because it's just such a wonderful reminder. It's about the grace of God, not the keeping of the law. It's not how good enough you are. It's about the fact that you are filled with the Holy Spirit and Jesus died for you. So Jesus heals this man. Look how we're going to go. Look, let's go to another script just quickly, just finish off perhaps. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we'll make this the final scripture tonight for this topic. And I don't think I've gone over time yet. I've got a minute to go. Mark chapter 7. And the story here details a lady that comes to Jesus for healing. In verse 25, a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek. A Syrophoenician, Greek simply means Gentile in this case, Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this thy saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil had gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. She was healed. And I guess the principle I want to just draw on this story here is if this is for the sheep, you know, we're the sheep, and all the people said, if this is for the sheep, if this is for the people that belong to God, then it does belong to us. It's ours. I'm not going to take the children's bread and throw it out to dogs. This is our entitlement. In fact, I love the way Jesus says in verse 27, let the children first be filled. I want you to be filled. I want you to enjoy all the package of God's blessing, a good mental health, peace of mind, joy in the Lord, physical healing, your life to be blessed in every way. This is what he wants. I want you to be filled. Filled in the Greek, kortazo, it means to fill, to feed, to satisfy, to engorge, to supply food in abundance. He wants you to be filled. And all the people said, amen. You found your way to the pool of Bethesda, the grace of God. Now enjoy what God has got planned for you. Leave those scriptures here tonight.